Would you turn with me now in God's Word to the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 14 to 22. Romans 15, verses 14 to 22. We're coming to the closing part of Paul's letter to the Romans. Here Paul speaks about his relationship to them. Here's why I've written, and I hope to visit you and give my greetings to so-and-so. This part of Paul's letter deals with wrapping up things, but it's also full of insight into what the gospel is and what it means to function well as a church. So we start into this closing section this morning. Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 14. This is God's word. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture. We pray that you would use it to build us up and encourage us in the Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. There's a definition of a diplomat as one who thinks twice before saying nothing. And I don't know if that's really fair to diplomats, but I do know this, that the more you speak, the more you say, the more you then have to clarify yourself. And the Apostle Paul has been saying a lot in the book of Romans. He's been talking about the gospel, and he has been belaboring it. Here's what it is. You need to understand what it is. Then he's been talking about Christian living, and he's saying, as we've seen recently, people redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ need to be considerate in how they relate to others. And as he is saying these things, it seems from our passage today that he is aware that this is going to stir up questions in people's minds. Questions like, Paul, how can you speak to us so strongly about our supposed shortcomings when you're not a leader of this church or a founder of this church, and in fact, you've never been here? And when it comes to that, Paul, why have you never been here? You've been to a lot of places, and it seems that Paul is anticipating these sorts of questions, so he clarifies. He wants them to understand what he is saying and why. And what he says, as we just read, is that it is the gospel that drives him to say what he says and to do what he does. It is the gospel that sets his priorities. Now, Paul is speaking about his work as an apostle. We are not apostles. We are not evangelizing Asia Minor. God has us doing different stuff. And yet, what Paul says applies to us in our own sphere, because certainly the gospel should drive our care for others, and it should drive our priorities or life choices. So these are a couple things we learn from what Paul says. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning, these two things: how the gospel drives a spirit of care, and how the gospel drives an agenda of service. Or to put it differently, the gospel drives us to make life choices that really aim at serving the Lord and serving others. So the spirit of care is the first thing in verses 14 to 16. Speaking of being caring, you don't come across as caring when the way you try to help somebody is assuming you know what all their shortcomings are and then proceeding to lecture them. And sometimes we have all made that mistake. And what Paul wants the Romans to know is that's not what I'm doing to you. He says in verse 14, you are filled with all knowledge, and so forth. So he's really quick to credit what they already know, because he knows many of them. And we're going to see in chapter 16 that some of these that Paul knows in Rome, like Priscilla and Aquila, they're heavy hitters. They are mature Christians. So what Paul is saying here is, I know that God has given you a rich measure of maturity already. Notice how even the great apostle Paul doesn't assume that you guys are lost without me, because he knows God is already at work there. That's a healthy spirit. When we contemplate other churches, and here I'm assuming these are churches that are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think it's a healthy working assumption not to think, well, these people probably don't measure up to the standard of our church, but rather to think Jesus Christ is present with these people by his Holy Spirit, and surely God is doing good work here. To assume and to be quick to credit that God is widely at work in churches where we are not. And so that's what Paul is saying about the Romans, only he's not just assuming it, but he actually knows it from those he's familiar with. So that's a clarification he offers right off the bat, and it's a healthy thing that he says. He knows that there are strong Christians already, but even the strongest Christians need reminders. So Paul says in verse 15, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Now, in saying that, Paul's being a little bit modest, because in the book of Romans, he is getting into some very deep teaching. And he is saying things, he's bringing out many riches. But really, at bottom, he is just bringing out the gospel and its implications, which they already know. He's reminding them of great truths, truths about who we are as people, how much we need Jesus, what Jesus has done, and what it means to live like somebody saved by a Savior like Christ. All these are things he's saying by way of reminder, and we all need reminding. We need reminding like plants need watering, not just once, but on an ongoing basis. Because you may hear the gospel, say this morning, hearing the gospel in church on Sunday, and yet you never get all the way to Friday or Saturday and say, I nailed it. I lived with complete trust in the Lord Jesus. I was so confident and joyful in him. I lived sacrificially as one saved by grace. No, by the time we get to Friday or Saturday, we're a little bit battered by our efforts to live as a Christian, and we need to gather again on Sunday and hear the gospel and be reminded of who Jesus is for us and what it means to live for him. This is something we constantly need until we see Jesus ourselves. So as we move on in the passage, the need for reminders becomes more apparent when we consider the deep significance of our lives. The lives that we are now living, about which we need to be reminded of how to live for the Lord and what the gospel is, these are lives deep in significance because, being created by God and redeemed by God, we also live in the light of his gaze. We live under him and for him. And Paul brings that out with an unusual figure of speech. He says that as an apostle to the Gentiles, he offers the Gentiles like a sacrifice to the Lord in verse 16. Now that's unusual language. Offering them like a sacrifice to the Lord means he's enabling them to be fully devoted to God. Now, this is not a new idea in Romans. We saw this already back in chapter 12. Present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And the idea there, as we saw back in chapter 12, keys off the thought that if you were bringing a lamb or some animal to be sacrificed, there's no part B for the animal after the sacrifice. When they're sacrificed, they are, by that sacrifice, devoted utterly to God. And so it is with us as Christians, as we are redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ, we are living sacrifices, but there's no part B. In other words, as we are devoted to God through Jesus, we have reached the point of true significance of our lives, this our chief end, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever as those devoted to him. So we're living for God from this point on. And the mission of helping Gentiles devote themselves to God so that Paul even speaks of him offering them to God as a sacrifice. That mission burns in Paul's heart, and he deeply desires for this to happen to more and more Gentiles. And as you think about how important this was to him, you have to remember that Paul's a Jew, and up until recent times, the Gentiles have largely been outside the pale of the worship of the one true God. They have been people devoted to unclean practices and who are on the outside. As we saw back in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Gentiles, though they were not guilty of explicitly breaking God's law, they did suppress what they knew about God from creation and were busy going the opposite direction from the Lord. And yet, as God had said back in the Old Testament, he had promised to Abraham, as we saw back in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, he had promised, "You will be the father of many nations." They're making a promise that eventually many nations are going to be children of Abraham by exercising a faith like Abraham's. And Paul is so excited because now in Jesus, the promise is finally coming true and many nations are coming to Christ and Gentiles are now trusting Jesus and, in the words of verse 16, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit. Indwelt by the Spirit of God, given by Christ, they are now devoted to his service. And that's so exciting. Paul is saying, in my work as apostle to the Gentiles, I get to be involved in this. I get to enable Gentiles like you, Romans, to be devoted to God through Christ and enter his kingdom, all to God's great glory. And this charges me up, he's saying. A big point for us to see here is that the gospel for Paul is not just about Paul's ticket to heaven. I believed in Jesus, now I'm going to heaven. That's true. But for Paul, it's not all about a ticket to heaven. And for you and me, it's not all about a ticket to heaven. The gospel in the bigger picture is about God's glory in the world as God calls a whole host of people from many nations into the kingdom of Christ, to be redeemed by Jesus and to be devoted to God's service as living sacrifices. Therefore, and here we get back to the idea of care, a spirit of care. Therefore, we must care for people from all nations and care for people the world over. As Paul cared about the Romans, this is his explanation of writing the letter. I'm writing this letter, in essence, because I care about you. And I'm especially apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. To be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must be deeply concerned for the gospel being enjoyed and shared widely. And if we just think about our own sphere and the people God puts around us, we must be concerned about the flourishing of others. So the gospel, yes, it is about my entrance into glory by grace alone, how wonderful that is. But the gospel is also about God's grace to other people. And my desire for them to know Jesus and to grow in Jesus. And so we're to be other-minded as Christians. Not like a student who only cares about his grade, but doesn't really care about the school. Or like an employee who only cares about her paycheck and doesn't really care about the company and the co-workers. We all understand the deficiencies of that attitude. We understand it's selfish and shallow. But we also need to see that a Christian who's really gripped by the gospel is going to look beyond himself or beyond herself and care about all nations, and especially care about those he or she is connected to. And so you see Paul as an apostle. He's doing this by writing to the Romans. He is helping them to be devoted to God, and all of us as Christians have a role to play in helping other people be devoted to God. So what does that mean? Well, it certainly means to pray for one another in the body of Christ. As you hear of concerns, to let that impact you and lift others up in prayer, that's an easy and obvious one. Certainly it means encouraging other Christians to be faithful and steadfast, giving them that strengthening word that will help them press on, building into them that they might be devoted to God. It certainly also means setting a good example for others. In the spirit of what we've seen recently in Romans, it also means being willing to sacrifice my own interests in order to help you do well as a Christian. It means being willing to jump in there when something needs doing. That's a spirit of care. And it's fitting for those who have believed the gospel. In other words, what God is telling you to do here is to stay connected and stay plugged into his people. Don't ever just pull into your own kind of narrow interests. Even at times if you're tired in your involvement with others or you get frustrated or discouraged, let us never pull away. And at times like these, I would say especially, times that tend to be fraught with disagreement or difficulty of various kinds, when people are stressed out, we need a special measure of grace, but we need, above all times, at this time, to stick together as Christians, to be concerned about those in our own congregation, to think what we can do to assist and help others, to think about where God is calling us to flex a bit, to meet the concerns of others, to think about how we can support, at least in our prayers, churches around the world, and indeed all peoples of the world, as we want them to prosper, both spiritually and physically. So at a time like this, when we're perhaps a little bit more prone to bumps and bruises, we need all the more to care together in a spirit of gospel, pull together in a spirit of gospel care. So that's the first thing, gospel care. Always relevant, perhaps today especially relevant. Next, the gospel drives an agenda of service in verses 17 to 22. And this is a similar thought. Only here, we're getting more into the issue of life choices. As we can see from verse 22, Paul wants the Romans to understand why I've never visited you. And as he explains it, you see, it's also related to the gospel. He says, in essence, because of the work God has given me to do, I have chosen my steps carefully, and my steps so far have not led to you, because I've had other stuff to do. So he's never been to Rome. That is a disappointment for Paul in a sense. He does plan to go there, and we'll see that next time in verse 24. He already said back in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 11, I long to see you, he says. And yet, as he says up in verse 17, he's proud of the work he's done. That is work that has not brought him to Rome. Now, he's not proud of this in an arrogant way, but he clarifies in verse 18, he's proud of what Jesus has done through him. through a faithful apostolic ministry, by word and by deed, by his example, and even with miracles, etc. But the point that Paul is making here is that I serve God, and God has called me to reach the Gentiles. And he says, also, God has given me a special burden to reach those among whom Christ has never been named. He wants to fulfill the prophecy from Isaiah, or see it fulfilled in his work. As verse 21 says, those who have never heard will understand. So that's what he's up to, especially reaching Gentiles and especially reaching those who have never heard. And he's telling them that this mission drives my particular choices, like what cities I have visited. So where has he gone? He says, I've gone from Jerusalem, now that's in the east, all the way up to Illyricum, that's in the west, that's towards the west. It is the modern-day Balkans, like Serbia and so forth. That's where that is. It's not far from Italy. It's just across the Adriatic Sea there. And so he had gotten almost the way, all the way to Italy in his ministry, but not quite. So he'd never been to Rome. It would be kind of like if Paul were writing this letter to us, and so it was the letter to the Virginians, I guess, and he said, I started in California, and I made it as far as West Virginia. So he came pretty close, but he didn't get all the way there. If I seem to be comparing California to Jerusalem, you'll just have to forgive me. But Paul's not, he's in the context of Asia and Europe. That is a broad swath from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's a large area of ministry. And he has this intense work of spreading the gospel in those other regions. Rome already has the gospel. And that's one big reason why he's never come that far. The gospel has kind of, it's gotten there already. Now, in terms of what Paul is saying, he's not merely saying that I prioritize my duty over my personal desires. He's not just saying that I prioritize my duty over my personal desires, because when you serve the Lord in an amazing way, God causes your duties and your desires to really mingle. As Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Paul desired to minister between Jerusalem and Illyricum, and he found great fulfillment in doing so. So he wasn't suffering per se. He loves his work, but he cannot do everything he would like to do, such as visiting Rome. At least he hasn't done it yet. And so all of us who confess Jesus Christ are Christians, all of us serve God. Our mission is not as definite as Paul's mission in terms of what we're called to do. But God does generally call us to use our talents and our time and energy to serve him. And so when it comes to life choices, you can certainly choose things in which you delight. Serving the Lord doesn't mean the Lord is going to make your life dreadful. That's a misunderstanding of what it means to serve the Lord. We should expect that it would be delightful in many ways. But what he is doing is he is causing us to delight more than anything in serving him. That's what Paul did, and you can see how it guided his steps. When we make choices, and when we are making especially those major decisions that are really going to impact how our life goes, it is easy to be driven by lesser values than serving the Lord. Things we wouldn't consciously or maybe admit to, but they can be down there steering us to a greater degree than we'd like to believe. In other words, where am I going to go to college? What's really important to me? Well, truth serum, somewhere prestigious. That's where I want to go. And what do you want to do for a living? Well, I want to do something lucrative. And who do you want to marry? Well, someone impressive. Where do you want to live? Well, somewhere beautiful and safe. I hope I'm not asking too much. I just want a lovely life full of beautiful things. And when I get all those things, then I'll be well positioned to serve the Lord. But you can see how that's backwards. See, when we're making our choices, that's when we need to think about serving the Lord. And that ought to be a predominant factor in why we're choosing what we do. In other words, how will going to this college enable me to serve the Lord? How will I be positioned to serve the Lord if I go into this career? How will marrying this person better enable me to serve the Lord? How will living in this community give me opportunities to live out my faith in meaningful ways? I would just encourage you as a Christian, of course you want nice stuff. I mean, I don't want to live a life where I'm tortured every minute. We want, and there's nothing wrong with that. But remember, friends, remember that if you're a Christian, your eternity is nice. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be happy. You're going to be well provided for. You're going to be deeply loved. We're all heading somewhere nice. What we have, though, in this life is an opportunity to serve the Lord in a gospel age where there's work to be done and there's people to be reached. The nations need to be called. Our friends and neighbors need to be brought to Christ and built up in their faith so they might be devoted to God's service. And these are big tasks. And it is our opportunity and privilege to join in these great tasks. And so we see here, what we don't want is to be pinned down in a pursuit of success of some kind in which all the decisions we're making are going to be like the thousand strings holding down Gulliver. We're pinned down because we prioritize the wrong things starting out, and then it's hard to break loose. We want to think about serving the Lord as we're making our decisions so that our decisions are well made and enable us to serve. Just as for Paul, it was more important to go to Illyricum than Rome, even though I'm sure Rome would be in all sorts of ways a more exciting place to go. First things first. One more thing here, and that is that every faithful servant of God must also be content with limitations. So Paul says an interesting thing in verse 19. He says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And that strikes me as unusual because that is a huge stretch of territory. And he says he's fulfilled his ministry there, which cannot possibly mean that he has preached at every town and city where Christ is unknown. No. What Paul has obviously done is reached strategic or major urban centers, planted churches from which others can go and reach the outlying unreached areas. He has not done it all. And yet he says he has fulfilled his ministry because that's what the Lord called him to do and that's what he could do. And so he's going to be content with that. So I'm encouraging you on the one hand to think, you know, serve the Lord. But on the other hand, it's also true that every faithful servant of Christ will see more opportunities than they can act on. And this can be a source of frustration for service-minded people. I remember when I first came to Grace Church as an intern long ago, Pastor Alter Carrico, who was training me, once said to me, just reflecting on his own heart for ministry, Al said, there are 70 or 80 things that I would like to do, but I have to reconcile myself to the fact that I will only ever get to the top 7 or 8. And that's wise. That stuck with me. Us fulfilling our work for God is much more a matter of plugging away where he has put us rather than doing an incredible number of things that have vast visible results. If we plug away where he's put us, that's good. For various ones of you, your calling these days from basically morning to night may be to feed and diaper one or more young ones. And that may absorb most of your energy for several years. There's your sphere of ministry, pretty much, right there. But you keep at it. That's faithfulness to the Lord. What you're doing, by the way, is incredibly important. Raising up the next generation, such crucial work. But in doing that, though your sphere may seem very small right now, you are fulfilling your service to the Lord. It's not about vast visible results. It's about plugging in where you are. And as we think about this issue of serving and plugging in, we acknowledge ourselves to be challenged. We're challenged in prioritizing service, and we are challenged in accepting our limits. And we are therefore bound to be disappointed in some ways in our service. It is comforting to remember that there is only one human being who ever fulfilled all the work he was given to do. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed in John 17:4 to the Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave us to do." Christ did all the Father set out for him to do. If you read the Gospels, you see that he also limited what he was willing to engage in. But he did that with perfect industry and with perfect wisdom. And he accomplished his work for our salvation and to gain our righteousness. And so I don't want to neglect to mention and emphasize that Christ, in fulfilling his work, is our great and final hope. So let's be reminded and reassured by that. The main point of our passage, though, is this, that being a Christian is not just about this glorious eternity for me. It's about a life that's rich in service for God, for the church, and for the world. Because the gospel is more than just good news for me personally. It's also about the display of God's glory among the nations. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your great servants like Paul, and we thank you that you call all of us to your service. We ask that you give us a heart to serve you, help us to seek serving you in all the choices we make, so that we might live to the glory of Christ our Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen.